My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians and the 4th chapter, verse 7. But I'd like to read verse 6 as well, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 4. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now then, in this passage of Scripture that we have before us, the Apostle, writing to the Galatian Christians, desires to bring a very real and a human description in what a, and making a comparison with a spiritual relationship with God. And what he's really doing here, he is unfolding in a way and in an illustrative way through adoption how a person, by the grace of God, can come into a sonship, a special sonship. And it can be greater than any ordinary adoption that we can practice in our various ways and countries and cultures and backgrounds, the ways that we go about adopting. Because in this adoption, God sends the Spirit of his Son into their hearts. And there's a great reality that comes from it, that he cries, Abba, Father. So it's not a picture purely of a legalistic arrangement, or a happy arrangement even, but a very real and a spiritual one, where the recipient is able to say, I know that I'm not only technically, legally your son, but my heart cries out, my father. Now that's really the picture that we have here, and it's a very lovely one. I think the hymn that we sang now, I hadn't realized how very close it was to my text, not so much in its words, but in its sentiment. In saying, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. A kind of relationship with God, that a person is able to say that, and God to us too, a relationship like that, that we're able to say, I know I belong to him. I know, I can say about him, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And so in this great epistle, again on a great theme of justification by faith too, we find in this epistle these lovely little pictures every now and again, and here is one of them. So the background or the kind of story form that I have tonight, or the illustration rather, is that of adoption. An adoption into the family of God. Adoption into the lovely state of grace. You see, all these help different people, don't they? They come to the same place. Sometimes we bring the highlight of justification by faith. And sometimes we talk about regeneration and conversion. We can have so many of these great doctrines, and although they are distinctive and on their own, yet they bring us to the same place. And each one, in its turn, helps different people. But first of all, he talks about our state before we become sons. So it's as if he were zooming down, if you like, a kind of a camera, onto a situation where a man now is, or a woman, is a child of God. And is able to sing something like we sang now, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Or put it from God's side, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And so he's going to talk to that person and say, do you really recognize what has happened to you? Have you any idea of the wonder of it all? And so here he gives this picture that they would understand. And the first point I'd like to make, I've entitled it, The Alienation of a Soul. So he's going to talk for a while to them about how alien we were to God. By nature, how alien we are to God. How far, how very, very far from God. And how he is able to draw us near. Let me read you the verses. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. So he's speaking in retrospect. So he's saying, there you are, now you are a child of God. But before you came of age, before you came into an experience of grace, put you by the side of any other unbeliever, although one day you heard our Savior, who was the Lord of all, yet there was no difference between you. It seemed that you were exactly the same. And so that the unconverted state of the one who never comes and the one who does come to the Lord, there is no difference in their state at the time. But there's going to be a separation. Some become Christian, others don't become Christian. And so he's reminding them here, at the time before they were Christian, that they were exactly the same as those who never came at all. Even though that one day you would recognize the Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Saying that you were, let's read verse 3. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, that we were under great oppression. We were under bondage. Bondage of sin, bondage of what we were, and the elements of the world. Now, what is meant by the elements of the world here is quite interesting. It does link with Ephesians 2. It means that we were carried away by what men said, especially if they were important people or clever people. And so that if a person came along with a philosophy, that people say, ah, he's a philosopher, we will listen to him. Or by the traditions, the popular traditions of men, and say, well, everybody is going in that direction, so we will go in that direction as well. And we were slaves to the systems that were prevalent in our particular ages. They were all human and they were all fallible. But we tried them. And this is a picture of so many people before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will hear them say, I tried many things before I came to Christ. I suppose it would be proof that they were seeking. But they tried many, many things that they thought would bring some kind of peace to them. In the Ephesian epistle, it would put it like this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. That you were without Christ, you were without God, without hope. You hadn't a promise coming to you. That is, you were an alien to God. Yet in that state of alienship, we try many things. I wonder how many things you tried. I wonder, has it ever occurred to you how very wonderful it is that when we tell our story to one another, and you might say, well, I went that way, and I tried that, and I tried that, and I tried that, and I tried that, and then I came there. And then your friend says, well, I didn't go that way at all. I went that way, that way, that way, that way, the opposite way, and still I came there. It has always amazed me how people from so different circumstances and different backgrounds and different directions, different convictions, how they've been able by the grace of God to come to that same place and come to the foot of the cross. To me, that in itself is a wonderful miracle, because sometimes when I hear a story, I would say, well, they'll never get to us, they'll never reach. And yet, you know, when the hand of God is upon a person, it's a very, very wonderful thing. Is God's hand on you? Do you feel his hand is on you? Truly now, have you felt the hand of God on your life and in your circumstances? Or is your mind wandering tonight and wondering about all sorts of things regarding work and circumstances, rather than thinking that for a little while now, we are thinking not about that person's sin and that person's sin, but my relationship with God. There is a hymn often quoted that talks about a person before he came to Christ. I always forget how the hymn starts, but I can remember its chorus. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And don't we try so many things? Sometimes we try bad things, don't we? Really sinful things. Until in the end we say we are sick of that. Then we try nice, good things, a hobby maybe, until you have a passion, you know, an inordinate affection for it maybe, and you can think, talk of nothing else other than that. And then in the end you see, well, where is it getting me? What does it do to my soul? What comfort does it bring to my deepest longing and to the longing of my heart? And then you might stand with a row of people and say, well, I don't know. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. We were aliens, totally incapable of a spiritual thought. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, I know we can be capable of religious thought, pious thought, but totally incapable of a religious thought until God begins to work in our hearts. Aliens and strangers to God. So that has to be said. Now, why has that got to be said? Let us give an illustration like this from a sphere I don't know much about, but we all know a little bit about it because we're all ill sometimes. And supposing that you'd had a very big operation and that you'd been to the hospital and that it had been very good, very successful, and you'd been able to resume your interests and your hobbies as you had done before. Indeed, you're able to do much better than you did before. And when people ask you about what happened to you, you say, well, you know, I went to quite a good hospital and they made me better and I did my best and I cooperated and I kept all the rules and I did this, that and the other. And then the doctor who did the operation, I said, well, you know, I don't think you've got the picture, you know. Well, what do you mean? Unless you had come to me, you'd never have made it. Oh, you're having me on. I wasn't that bad. No, but you were heading that way. And unless there had been an intervention in your life medically, you wouldn't be where you are now. Oh, I wasn't that bad. I was fairly ill, but I come from a healthy family. I wasn't that bad. But people argue like that spiritually, you see, as if they are unaware of the fact that they were that bad, that they were heading headlong for hell, that they were aliens to God, strangers to the covenant of promise, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. And until you really know how bad you are, you cannot really appreciate the necessity of a great and a radical change in our lives. But what is the change here? How is it described? The little heading I have for you tonight is the adoption of a son. To redeem, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So this is where they were. All these people we're talking about now, they were under the law. That is, the law condemned them. It's a terrible thing to be condemned, isn't it? Have you ever felt before you make your request to a person, you're condemned before you start? Or if you've been in a court of law and had an experience like that, and the judge brings his final judgment in condemnation, you want to say, well, but, and they hustle you out of court and they say, you had all your buts, get out. The condemnation has been carried out. You are condemned. Terrible thing to be condemned in the sight of men. But to be condemned by the law of God. It's not a hard law. It's not a cruel law. It's not a complicated law. It's a law of love. Amazing, isn't it? It's a law that requires that men and women should love God with their total being, honor his name, honor his day, yes, as prescribed in the Decalogue. Honor these things. Honor his person. Love your neighbor, and that is prescribed by not committing adultery, not coveting, not murdering, not thieving, and we can assassinate, not murder, and we can assassinate in words, can't we? All these things. So by not doing those things, it brings a terrific positive of loving your neighbor. But we say, well, we will try and do that. And so we try to love God. And in a singing festival, especially in the Welsh background, you can have a great day of singing hymns and psalms and so on, and everybody carried away, and you feel on top of the world. And I can remember on one occasion that one very fine leader and an excellent Gamanda Gani, singing festival leader, got so excited in the middle of one hymn, he jumped up and down, and he said, this is revival. No, it wasn't. And you know, nobody was more spiritually there at all, but he it was a highlight kind of thing, and it excited him, and he got that this was very, very wonderful. But you see, that's not it. It's not feelings like that. We can't love God, and those little glimpses of loving a tune and a word, they're beautiful, magnificent hymns, and you did feel that you were rising in the crest of a wave. You did feel that maybe you were getting near to the shores of God. And then when the hymn stopped, you didn't feel anything of the kind, because it was very pleasant and very good, but that wasn't the point. The point is our hearts. What's your heart like, my friend? What's my heart like? Do you really love God? Love God to want to obey Him? To obey Him? To honor His name? To honor His day? To honor His person? To be like His Son? To honor God? To love Him? You see, we can try, but then we fail. The law condemns us. It is our schoolmaster that condemns us. And then we might say, well, it's the other part of the law that says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then say, I'm going to have a go on that one. It's not so bad. And then you move house. You got on very well with the neighbors before. And you used to, perhaps, if you're two families, babysit for one another and go on trips together, and you got on very well. But not so keen on the neighbors the other side, maybe. And then you move, and then you find that you're in a very different situation and that you're not very welcome. And you try to love them, and you find that they're not very lovable. And then you find reason not to love them. But it doesn't mean the people next door. It means anybody that you meet. And then we become selective and say, I love that one over there, and I love that one over there. And God might say, why do you love that one over there? Well, He loves me, of course. That's why I love Him. But that's the Gentiles can do. He's saying to love our neighbor, whoever he is. And he illustrated it, didn't he, by the man who fell amongst thieves. And it was a Samaritan that had love upon that Jew. He had every reason to say, he's not my neighbor, he's a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. There's no reason on this world why I should regard him as a neighbor. And yet Jesus Christ said that man had understood the meaning of neighbor. It transcended all difficulties. It went over all the obstacles of nationality and of culture and everything. This man loved his neighbor. But we don't do that very easily. We are selective. So the law condemns us. So that law of love condemns us. And in the sight of God, we are lost. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now them that are under the law, to redeem them, that somebody should do something for them at great cost. Now that's why the word redemption is a very important one. Of course, salvation is also very important, but the word redemption fills it out in a deeper, richer meaning. It includes salvation. Redemption means also that we are going to pay a price for it. Easy, I can't remember when I gave this kind of illustration before, but it doesn't matter, does it? Let us suppose that you were very hard up, and that you had a very precious possession. You take it to a pawn shop, and he gives you £100 for it. And he says that if you come in a week with £150, I don't know what the rates of interest are, but if you come in a week for £150, you can redeem it. Otherwise, I will sell it to somebody else. And so you come to this person with £150. You are redeeming it. You're paying a great price for what was yours. Do you see the picture? We are God's creation. We are sold into sin. And He pays a great price for us. That's why redemption is so wonderful a word. And the price that He pays, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so this is redemption then, in that He Himself is willing to be a curse. That's the price, that's the cost. He's willing to be a curse. And the curse was to die upon a tree, to die upon the cross, and the punishment of death. And we know theologically that that punishment upon the death was not only a crucifixion, which had been one amongst millions of crucifixions, but it was a crucifixion with a great difference in that all the weight of the sin of mankind was upon Him, and all the punishment of eternal damnation was His. So that cross can never ever really be compared with any other cross. Its suffering is so profound and so deep. that we have to look at that cross and say, a wondrous cross when I survey that cross. And so he is willing to pay the penalty for a broken law. So what have I to offer God? A broken law. I cannot love God with all my heart and soul. I cannot love my neighbor as myself. So I have a broken law. The punishment of a broken law is death, and Jesus Christ takes that curse, that condemnation, and dies in our place. Now that's the cost. That's the cost. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That those who are once condemned and under the law might come into the freedom of the sons of God. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so we have that lovely picture which I've given you, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, puts himself, he is under no obligation to the law. It is voluntary, his death is vicarious, is in our place. He's born of a woman, he has a human nature, he does that. In order that the price might be paid, that the debts might be cleared, that the filth might be settled and paid for in the sight of God, so that grubby little creatures like ourselves might be forgiven, might be made clean, and might become the sons of God. Do you feel that you're a son of God? Do you behave like a son of God? Full of grace and truth and mercy and love. To become a son of God. That's the great transaction that takes place at great cost to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the affirmation of a Saviour. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's not only his saying, it is that. It is a legal kind of arrangement. And there are lovely pictures from Roman law, which you are familiar with. It is a legal kind of arrangement. Here is the great price paid in Jesus Christ. Here is the recipient of that grace. And we know there must be faith, and we know that there must be repentance. And they are brought together, and he comes from being a servant. He comes into the sonship of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because he has sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It is the experience of a Christian who has been born again, who has been adopted, that every now and again in his life, the Spirit draws near to his heart, warms his heart most strangely. Out of all context to anything else he's thinking or knowing, and he feels from his heart as if there were an embrace from God. There is a cry from his heart of Abba, Father. It is a confirmation of the work of the Spirit in a person's heart. We cannot call him Abba, Father in the first place other than the Holy Spirit enlightening us, other than the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, and the Holy Spirit bringing the merits of Christ to us. All that is there. But there is also in life's journey, every now and again, a reassurance. The Puritan Goodwin, in talking about this special unction of the Spirit, he's put it like this, that when a Christian maybe could be compared like this, he said, a father and child are walking along the way. They are related. Father and son, speaking of it spiritually. And so every now and again, the father may take the child in his arms and give him a hug. The child enjoys this, and then he wants to go down again and play with his little friends maybe, and still come along with his father. And then they're going for a walk, maybe in a week's time, and he takes him again. Now, if he was always hugging him, he would become a very unnatural kind of child. The relationship is always there. But every now and again, he reassures us that we are the children of God. Are you ever reassured? Do you ever feel his embrace? Do you ever have those intimate moments? It may be when you're singing a hymn or reading the word or hearing a sermon or your quiet devotions at home. It's as if your soul were lifted up in a divine embrace and you're able to sing, if you like, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. It's real. You might say, is this adoption? Well, not really. Adoption is a description. But when we're talking of spiritual adoption, it becomes a real relationship. Human adoption is not able to do that, as good as it may be. But a spiritual adoption can bring a real relationship. Now, this is the work of the Spirit. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does all that mean? No more a servant. Well, it means a very different situation, because you can have now at the same table in the farm, if you like, if it's a farmer that we have as our figurehead here. If it is that so, we have a servant here and then we have a son. And they may be eating pretty much near the same food and going to the same, walking the same street and what have you. But the son has his father's name. You see, and that's all the difference in the world. He has his father's name. Do you feel you have the father's name? That the name of God belongs to you. And that your name is written on his heart. The father's name. You're a son. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Do you feel like that? That you're not just an improved human being, but that you are a new species. That you are a new creature. That you are new in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It is a spiritual thing. You can't really argue them. You can only describe these things. And so you're sitting next to the servant, and he's talking about all the things he always talked about. You talked about those things at one time with him, and the level of conversation he has is low. And your level at one time was low, but now you have become a son. You become a son. You have been born again. You become a son. And so he begins to say, what's wrong with you? You don't seem to be interested in the kind of talk we had before. We had a lot of fun in that village, in that town, in that market, in that fair. Don't you remember? We went together. Yes, we went together, but I go another way now. I am a son. You remain a servant. I am a son. I have a new name. And I have a name that I honor and I shall keep and respect. I have a new relationship with God. Oh, you're on about the master again. Are you trying to seek favor with him? No, not at all. You try and seek favor, I know, but you're not doing very well because you're behaving this way and that way. But I am in his favor because I am his son, because I am related to him, and he's paid a great price for me. I belong to him, and he's given me his name, and he's told me I shall be his heir. And the servant's face falls. His heir? You mean to tell me that this huge estate will be yours? Yes. All his sons share in this great estate in the family of God. A new name, a new creature, a new relationship, a new inheritance. We are no more servants, but sons of God. But what the appeal here is as well, you see, knowing that we are sons of God, then let us live as sons, not as servants. Servants will behave in their old way. They will be cruel, they will be unkind, they will be without mercy, they will be greedy, and they will be lustful. But we are sons of God, and we desire to live like unto his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we desire to be full of mercy, and grace, and kindness, and love, and all these beautiful things that transforms us and makes us altogether different. If you're a manager in a shop, and you used to be very sharp, and you become a Christian, you don't become soft, but you become kind and understanding. If you're a servant and you have been untidy and careless in your work, the change in you will be that you'll be more diligent and respectful. Not a man pleaser, but diligent and respectful. There is a transformation that takes place. And that's the big battle of sanctification. And you know, they always say, don't they, that people are far more willing to listen to justification and adoption, that people resent what has to go on afterwards. They don't like holiness. They don't like sanctification. But surely, you see, if I have become a son, then I will live as a son. I will speak as a son. I will think as a son. we shall have the mind of Christ within us. We have the ways of God. It is a narrow way, a narrow all the way, but it leads to heaven, to glory, and to the inheritance incorruptible, which is ours. And it's all settled in this great adoption. He describes it like that. Where are you? Do you feel that you are a son? And if you are a son, do you feel a great deep love in your heart towards God? And that experience of Abba Father every now and again is yours. Or mine, I know thou art mine. And to know that your future is secure because you are an heir. It can't be taken from you, cannot lose it. You are an heir of God because you're a son of God. The price of your adoption has been paid, and paid in full, and paid by Jesus Christ. We were aliens. We were aliens. And then he had mercy upon us. And in having mercy upon us, he adopted us in Jesus Christ into being sons. And we have the affirmation of a Saviour that the inheritance of heaven is ours. Do you sometimes think about that? On this little pilgrimage of ours that we are plodding along, are you getting more like your Saviour? Or are you finding out that you are a servant after all? Are you desiring to walk in his footsteps? Or let me plant my footsteps. You remember the one that says, and plant them in thine own? Are you desirous of that? That we are taken up with godly and holy and spiritual things, because we have come, well, we've come into riches. Riches of grace. Riches of pardoning grace. Riches of love. Riches of mercy. Wonderful strength. Wonderful grace. All this in heaven too. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Let me read you a hymn which I felt described what we're talking tonight. Thou great, mysterious God unknown, whose love... Put yourself in the hymn with me. Thou great, mysterious God unknown, whose love hath gently led me on. And we've got to be led on, haven't we? Or else we'll wander. E'en from my infant days, mine inmost soul exposed to view, and tell me if I ever knew thy justifying grace. If I have only known thy fear, and followed with a heart sincere thy drawings from above, now, the further grace bestow, and let my sprinkled conscience know thy sweet, forgiving love. Short of thy love I would not stop, a stranger to the gospel hope, the sense of sins forgiven. I would not, Lord, my soul deceive, without the inward witness live, that foretaste now of heaven. If now the witness were in me, would he not testify of thee? Is Jesus reconciled? And should I not in faith draw nigh, and boldly, Abba, Father, cry, and know myself thy child? Whate'er obstructs thy pardoning love, or sin or righteousness remove, thy glory to display, mine heart of unbelief convince, and now absolve me from my sins, and take them all away. Father, in me reveal thy Son, and to my inmost soul make known how merciful thou art. The secret of thy love reveal, and by thine hallowing spirit dwell forever in my heart. It's hymn 590. Isn't it a beautiful hymn? It talks really, doesn't it, of that path of coming into the fear, the knowledge of pardoning love, and the grace of God, and that inner testimony within me. I not only know that I am adopted, I know that I'm a son. And the witness of the Spirit cries in your spirit, Abba, Father. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing upon this service now, and that the truths may be applied to our hearts so that we might live to thy glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.